the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
They are not about trying to lift up their thing, but they're about lifting up the name of Jesus. And so they've done it at CHS in my work there and here at Stepney leading the women's retreat last year. And I wish you all could have been here to kind of hear the report of what God was up to. So much of that marked by y'all. We want more being willing to listen and encourage these ladies. And it was pretty powerful. Right, Liz? Yeah. We had a whole line of people that wanted to give a testimony. And so we've actually got some other staff members from We Want More. Sunny here. Wave, Sunny. Also part of We Want More. And Ryan's beautiful wife, Charisse, is also part of the We Want More staff. Anyways, I could talk a lot about Ryan, and it would just start getting embarrassing. But he's got three kiddos, Lorian, Everly, and Brooklyn. Brooklyn and Karis were born just about a week apart. And he went to Northeastern University up in Boston and then graduate school at Liberty. But beyond all the accolades, the things I could tell you about Ryan, he just loves people. He sees people well. I've been eating meals with him over at Vazie's. It was the first time I actually connected with Ryan, and he just shared the gospel with our server. And now she's faithfully attending church somewhere, and I'm just like, we got to lean into this. And so I'm just so excited that Ryan's here to share and grateful for my brother. Can I pray for you?
Yes, please.
Yeah. God, thank you so much for Ryan. Thank you for the team at We Want More and the ways that you've empowered them to make so much of you. That above all, that we would have eyes just cleared up so that we can see you, Jesus. We need more of you in our lives. We plead with you, Spirit, to bring that about. Pray for Ryan now as he brings the word, that you give him clarity of thought and speech and delight as he shares with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Does Kevin usually preach down here or up there? All right, good. I'm like, he's talking down here. I'm like, is it going to be awkward if I move up here? I'm always a little nervous when I'm mic'd up for worship because I'm like, if it goes on and I'm singing, I'm tone deaf and I'm like, I'll be exposed. No, excited to be with you guys. My heart for this morning is really to not just talk to you or talk at you, but my hope is that we would come into a place that we experience God together, that this morning would really be about engaging with God on a heart level. And so often what we do in our ministry is we help people connect to the reality of what God thinks about them, what he feels about them. And so as I was praying about this morning, the phrase that kept coming to my mind was the inner life of faith and the outward expression of love. And I want to use, I think this stage will serve as a great illustration for what I mean by that. If you picture this stage as kind of being the outward expression of our lives, the things that people see, and this is really the inner life of faith, or just the inner life in general, I want to be talking about what's going on in your life back here. Because I think so often we can come to church and we can listen to church up in this part of our life and we can get the knowledge and the information and we can feel like, yes, we know God loves us, but back here, we're still living as orphans and we have no idea what he thinks or feels about us. And so my hope this morning is that we can tap into those places in ourselves that say, I desperately need God, but I'm scared because I don't know what he's going to think or feel about me. So the three areas that I want to talk about, really sounds like you guys covered a little bit of identity last week, but I want to hone in on identity in this inner life of faith. What that means, what that looks like, what God says about us. And then I want to also talk about the things that hinder that, the things that get in the way, the things that disconnect us from the reality of God. And ultimately, I want to end with what does that look like lived out? What does an outward expression of love tangibly look like? Because, guys, we're living in a world that desperately needs it. They don't need just Bible verses thumped at them. They need Bible verses lived out in an expression of love that they can feel and touch and see. And I want to start just with a story because I think it illustrates kind of what I'm getting at. And it really impacted me about 5 years ago. We were down in Good morning. Welcome. I know it's the worst thing to get is somebody acknowledging as you walk in, so don't look back in the back of the room. But I have a hard time not getting distracted as people walk in. But we were down in Brazil, and we were ministering in a rural church. And in my prayer line, there was this four-year-old girl that came up. And I'm like, oh, she's going to want prayer for something sweet. And so I kind of braced myself, got down on her level. And she looked at me and she said, I don't have a dad, and my mom died 2 months ago. And the reason it impacted me is because the look in her eyes, is she wasn't just sitting waiting for a prayer. She was looking in my eyes to see what I believed. And what was powerful for me is that I was confronted with what was in my own heart, my own soul. That I wasn't just going to give her some truth and pray for and make it go away. But she was looking at what was I giving her of substance. What did I believe back here in my life? And I remember I got down and I looked at her and I looked her in the eyes. And I said, honey, I don't know why your mom died. I don't know why your dad's gone. But I believe that God's enough, and I believe He'll never leave you or forsake you. And when I said those words again, I don't know if it was as impactful for her as it was for me, but she started crying. And I remember the look of like, can I actually hope in that? And guys, the world so desperately needs a people that rises up, that can deliver a hope that's tangible. That's not a Band-Aid for the world's problems. In the ministry that we do, we come against a lot of dark and hard things. But there's a God that's so amazing. It's why we show up on Sundays, is to encounter this living God, to engage with a presence that's meant to wake us up, to fill us with this substance of life that confronts the things of this world with hope and peace and power. I can't tell you the number of people that I've ministered to that have been sexually abused, that parents have been divorced or split up, that have had suicidal thoughts. And they need the presence of Jesus in this inner space of their life. And so that's this morning the context that I want to speak to you around. Is this idea of identity that's not informational. It's not just knowledge. It's a transformational reality of the presence of the living God showing up in the middle of your heart, saying, I love you and I accept you. Because when you come face to face with the living God, you can't be the same. You can't not be changed. But right now, all of us are in our own place in that journey. I can't say something to move you from point A to point B. The only thing that's going to change you is you being real about where you are and meeting the reality of who He is. And so that's my invitation this morning, is to begin to engage with the Word of God, not on an informational level, but on a level of your identity and what He says about you. And so let me pray. I'm going to pray that He shows up with us this morning, because ultimately that's what we're desperately needing. So Jesus, we invite You into this room this morning. I thank You that You aren't scared of our sin. You're not scared of our shame. You're not scared of our egos. You're not scared of our anger. And so, Jesus, we need an encounter with You that confirms the things that You've said to us through Your Word. Jesus, we're so desperately needing a God that meets us in our brokenness and transforms us. So be with us today, God, in Your mighty name. So this concept of identity, I believe it is the bedrock of the inner life of faith. I think it's everything that God builds on in terms of who we are as believers and our maturation and the ability to live out the gospel. Because even when I say the gospel, so many of us who grew up in church, I always forget about the upper rows. Hi, guys. When we hear the gospel, so often I think we equate it with salvation. And the message of the cross, which is so core and central to the gospel. But I think we sometimes limit the gospel at this stepping from we're dead in our transgressions and sin, and now we're going to be going to heaven and we're saved. And the gospel is so much bigger than that. If that's like stepping through the doorway of a house and just staying in the little entryway. The gospel, the freedom from sin, is meant to break away the things that inhibit our relationship with the living God. That starts a moment in a journey that the Holy Spirit enters your life and begins to define you, begins to define your world, begins to make things happen. That's the hope of the gospel. That we don't get saved and then we hold on to our faith until we get to heaven. No, we get saved and we come into this reality that we are loved by a good Father. And then we walk throughout the world of orphans and we begin to express this love, this joy, this peace that they're so hungering for. They see it in our lives and they say, I want that. And then we begin to impact the workplaces, the schools, because of this thing in us. In the Bible, it says that the streams of living water would flow out of us. That it was never meant to be this direction. It was meant to be this direction. So Jesus talks about the kingdom as a mustard seed. And he says it's the smallest of all seeds. When it's planted in the garden, it grows, it becomes a bush and then a tree. And birds come and find the rest in its shade. And what he means by that is that this idea that you're loved by God is planted in your heart. And then it begins to grow. And as it begins to grow, it becomes the central thing in your life. And then the birds that come and find rest in its shade, it means the people that are looking for a place to land, they find it in the reality of what you're experiencing. And so that's why I think identity, this place that God wants to breed in us and fill us with, is so core to understanding the gospel, to understanding how do we live out this faith that we profess. And so my question this morning is, what's back here in your life? What's going on behind the closed doors, behind the scenes? And I want to share a little bit of my story, just one so you get to know me a little bit more, but also that it gives you a little bit of context of what that can look like. I grew up in Maine. I grew up in a church similar to this, a Baptist church. I loved going to church. I loved God. But pain entered my story my seventh grade year. I remember I ran downstairs and I was in the shower and I heard my whole family laughing downstairs. And I ran downstairs and everybody was just bawling and my mom was yelling, tell him, tell him, tell him. And it came out that my dad had been having an affair. And I remember it was like the rug was pulled out from under me. And I was faced with this crisis of pain in my life. And all of a sudden, back here, I started being really insecure. If I don't know my dad, then who am I? And I don't know if you guys know this, but identity is a relational process. That at a young age, you begin to understand if you're loved and accepted based on your experiences with your earthly dad and mom. And I believe that's a model because we all grow up in broken homes for us to be restored and redeemed by a heavenly Father that begins to define us. That's why it talks about being born again. And so in here in my life, I was really unsure of what my value and worth was. And so I realized when I went back to school, I went back and I remember my best friend. I told him, hey, my dad's been having an affair. And he said, was she hot? And so that taught me, okay, close the doors here. Keep that back there. Don't bring this out into relationship. Just manage this on your own. And actually, I was in such shock that my skin was pale. My mom took me to the tanning booth. So don't actually deal with your pain. Just make it look like you're good on the outside. And so I realized, okay, this is messed up back here. Maybe I can do pretty good out here. So what do people actually care about out on the stages? Especially in our image-driven world today, social media, to the nth degree. So I started to build my little empires out on my stage of sports. I was a good soccer player. I got a Division I scholarship to go play soccer in college. I can polish that up. That'll be a big center spot here because everybody can see that, and that makes me feel good about myself. I notice people care a lot about what girlfriend they have. Who's the cutest? Who's the most popular? I played that game all through high school and into college. So what are the things out on the stage of your life that are defining you? Because when we're empty back here, we reach for things out here to have meaning and worth. And so when I got to college, I was playing the same game. Starting as a freshman, my ego was... this was getting bigger and bigger, but back here was still feeling pretty empty and alone. And so I ran into the couple that I now work with. It's kind of a crazy story, but my best friend was Skyping with a lady named Cindy Halstead. And he introduced me as his struggling Christian friend because I grew up in church. I'm like, dude, what are you talking about? I love God. Like, I know God. And she started asking me about my faith. And her husband actually had just gotten back from traveling to India and saw God doing amazing things. And it was like this person back here leapt out of me. It was like, that's what I want. And so it was like this longing, this desire for life exploded in me. And I started chasing God with everything that I had. Told my girlfriend, look, I'm not having sex anymore. I'm not sleeping with you anymore. I'm not smoking weed anymore. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm chasing after God. And all my friends were like, you're a freak. But for the first time, I finally felt loved and accepted back here. And it was so freeing. Because I didn't have to play this game to try and get people to notice me and get attention and try and feel okay. I could sit in a place of rest with a loving Father that said, son, I see you. And I know you. And over the past 10 years of my life, my journey has been developing this and trying to grow in my understanding of that love. And I still catch myself out trying to play the games on the stage. But I know there's this place back behind the closed doors of my life that I can go into the arms of a Father. And he looks at me with such love. In adoration, says, son, I see you. I know you. And so this morning, I want to invite you guys into that process. Because I think all of us have things that hinder this reality, that keep this door closed, that keep this whole game operating out here. And I think if the church rose up with life back in this place, it would be such a force of love and power and encounter with the living God. And so some of the things that I've found, especially in the ministry that we do, that hinder this truth, this reality of God's love for you, is this thing called shame. And do you guys know the difference between guilt and shame? So guilt says I did something bad. Shame says, I am something bad. And all of us wrestle with this voice of shame of not being enough. I was also in seventh grade sexually abused by a friend's brother. That put voices in my head that said, you're not lovable, you're dirty, you're unclean. It wasn't that something bad happened to me. It then became that I was something bad. It's not that Your behavior is the issue. It's the voices and the lies that sneak back here and start to set up shop. That say you're defined by something other than the voice of God. And so I want to do something with you this morning, because I don't want it just to be information. I want you to engage with God. So I want you guys to close your eyes. And I want you to ask God, God, are there any lies that I'm believing about myself? Are there any lies that I'm believing about myself or about you? And then when something comes to mind, I want you to take those things and bring them to God. Whatever that looks like for you, you can picture yourself doing that. You can just do that in your mind. Say, God, I give you these things. But as you give Him those lies, I want you to ask Him, Father, what do you think or feel about me? What's the truth you want me to know? Father, what's the truth you want me to know? Father, I thank you that you see us through eyes of love. That when you look at us, you see your sons and daughters and you call us by name. Thank you that your truth is so much bigger than we could possibly hope or imagine, that you define us. You have good things planned for us. So Jesus, we love you. It's your name. Amen. I'm walking through a really difficult journey with a friend's son right now. We have a dear friend that is going through brain cancer. He has terminal brain cancer. His son's a senior in college. And the questions that he's faced with are really difficult questions. That his dad, his earthly dad, is dying, and he loves his dad. His dad is his hero. And so he's feeling this thing inside of him of, where do I get security? Where do I get my understanding of life from? You know, death, I think, brings about beautiful questions about existential realities that we all wrestle with but don't want to face. And so this grief that he's walking through is really difficult, but at the same time, I see the Father's hand in the midst of it, offering hope, offering life. And it's like he's coming back here and he's like, if my dad's gone, who's given me such hope in this area of my life, if that voice is out, what am I left with back here? And it's been really cool for him to see him wrestle with, I think I need Jesus. And that's not what you want to have to go through to get that understanding or that revelation of who God is. But at the same time, I'm like, man, what a gift. That he gets to live in eternity with a loving dad, and he's going to see his dad again. And I love his dad dearly. And his dad is a man of faith. But he's faced with this question of identity. Where do I get identity from? And so I want to end with this outward expression of love and what it looks like. Because if faith ends with you, it's incomplete. If our faith is about making us feel happy or joyful, it ultimately won't serve the purpose that we're hoping it is going to serve. Because faith, again, like I said earlier, he says the streams of living water will flow out of us. Jesus talks a lot about if you try and save your life, you'll lose it, but if you give it away, you'll find it. It's this mentality that it's only in the giving that you find the reality of the thing itself. But you know why a swamp is a swamp? Because it has no outlets to go anywhere. But other bodies of water, where they have outlets, and so it's a healthy process of water coming in and water going out. And I think it's such a picture of our faith. And so I want to read a portion because I think it's indicative of Jesus' heart and his last moments on earth. It's John 15, 9 through 17. No, 9 through, yeah, 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I think if we lose sight of faith being a relational reality and truth, it's really easy to put it in this camp of information and knowledge. And we can think that living out our faith looks like having an argument of why the earth was created, or having an argument that Jesus existed, died, and rose again. But Jesus never came to prove that he was God. It would have been really easy for Jesus to come and prove that he was God. He came to choose people. He came to start relationship, to break the works of the evil one so that intimacy and connection could be established, that the family of God could be restored. And so as his people of God, our job isn't to try and fight the fight of proving that God is real. Our fight is to stay in intimate connection with the Father so that his love can be displayed in an empty world. And that is a much greater testimony than having our apologetics right. And don't get me wrong, I value those things. I think they're amazing. I think they help support those relationships. But if your heart, if back here is dead, no argument is going to convince somebody that God is loving and kind and gentle. And I believe we're faced right now with a generation that is longing to be seen and known back here. That suicide rates are at the highest they've ever been. And I think the church is met with what's really the substance that we're saying. Are we just telling them to come on, get it together. God loves you. He knows you. Or are we stepping back here with him and we're saying, son, I see you. I know you. You're loved by God. You have purpose. You have meaning. All the kids that I minister to, they're not looking for information. They're looking, do I love them? And we're the same way with God. That we need to come before the Father and say, God, do you love me? Because from that place, then we step into the moments that were created. God said he prepared in advance good things for us to do. That there's moments throughout your day that God has placed and said, I'm going to put this for him. That this is meant to be lived out. I was getting my hair cut at the Trumbull Mall about a month ago. And I started talking to the hairdresser and just shared a little bit of my story. And she said, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do in life right now. And there's this expectation in my heart of like, here's a moment that God prepared in advance for me to do. And she started laying out a little bit of her life story and an abusive dad. And now she's been in an abusive relationship after abusive relationship. And she said, I can't get out of it. And I said, sweetie, it's because you don't know how amazing you are and your value and your worth. We sat in the middle of public. We held hands. She gave her life to the Lord. And she said, what am I supposed to do? And I got her plugged into a church up in New Haven. But she had so much pain back here. She needed a safe place to be able to be seen and said, it's okay. There's a God that loves you, that embraces you. And I don't think it's just in relationships that are out there, but it's in our close relationships as well. I didn't know how to love. I don't even know if loving a woman would be the right term for a high schooler, but I didn't know how to treat a woman when I entered into a relationship with my wife. I was on the mentality of use that person for me. It was all about me. Take, take, take. But love moves from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. That God's desire for you is that you start to be okay enough with yourself that you can see the other people in the room. And I remember very clearly God beginning to shift that in my relationship with my wife. It was the most amazing and joyful process for me. Because I started finding the joy in being able to give and not take. And I think that's where God wants us to get to as we mature, as we learn who we are, that as we begin to be established back in this place, that we don't just sit here and feel good about ourselves. But we can come to this place, we can get filled up with His love so that we can step out on the stage and look at other people. That we're not worried about our performance and concerned about this, but we're more concerned with the people around us and in our midst. Our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, our co-workers. And I'm still wrestling with that. Being a dad's tough. I have a 4, 3, and a 1-year-old. I'm like waiting for them to come running up the stairs as they're down there. But I'm being challenged with my idea of what a father looks like. Because we all grew up in broken homes and we get broken ideas. And I want that established in my fatherhood. I want to be reparented by a loving dad, a connected dad. And I know I'm going to make mistakes and he's going to have to do the same thing. But I think there's an invitation from a father that says, come, I'm willing to show you. I'm willing to teach you. And in that same prayer, Jesus talks about sending a counselor, the Holy Spirit. And he actually says to his disciples, it's better that I leave and he comes. Can you imagine that? You're sitting with the living God, the Son of God. He said, no, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can get on the inside of you. That you can be inhabited with the presence of God and go and make change and impact that ultimately 2,000 years later is still going. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. And my prayer for you is that you'd open up this part of your heart. That if your faith has remained in this space, which isn't bad, I just want you to know there's an invitation to meet God back there. In the places that you don't like about yourself. The places you feel lonely or isolated. That God has so much for you. So, Father, we come to you in need of your grace and love in our life. And actually, can you just in your minds picture God? Picture the Father. And if He seems distant or far away, if He's just a guy up on a throne with a white beard, there's more for you. If you can't hear God's voice, if you can't feel His presence, there's more for you. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear My voice." And so, God, we ask that You would come and move. That You would come and have Your way in our lives. We open up the deepest parts of us, God, and say, "We're Yours." That You would burn in us, God. You would burn with a passion and a love that's contagious. That the thousands that were added to the early church because they saw the love that they shared, that would be happening today, God. So, Father, we need You so desperately. We pray this in Your mighty name. Amen. I'm cut off.
I was gonna say
maybe I'm done. Maybe I'm not supposed to say anything. Now, I was just going to say, if anybody wants prayer, most of what we do in ministry is pray for people. And so we're happy. My wife and Sonny can be praying up here too. If anybody wants prayer, we'll hang here for a little bit. We'd be happy to pray with anybody. So bless you guys. Thank you.
We're going to close with one more song to sing together. But yeah. Some of the We Want More team will be over here, and I'm sure Liz and a few other leadership council members, if you'd love to come up here at the end too for some time of prayer, that would be a huge encouragement. But thank you, Ryan, for this word, for this reminder of our identity, and I'm really grateful for you all and grateful for the God that we serve. Amen? Yeah, amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Another in the fire. Oh. darkness bows to it. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between rests in. I can feel the ground sink beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us.
I'll count the joy from every breath, 'cause I know.